not concluded, incomplete, half done, partial. As I was thinking about this, I don't know of anyone who steps back from a project and says, yes, unfinished. I remember back in my days of architecture school, and those of you who have experienced college, there's always this question that you would have, because there was always unfinished stuff to do. But the good thing is, at the end of every semester, you were done for at least a week or two, and then you started fresh again. And unfortunately, with a job, you don't get that anymore. It just seems to continue forever. But you're not ready for that yet, so you're in semesters where you get through that semester, and then you stop and you start again. But I remember there was always this question in the middle of the semester, because inevitably, when you're taking classes in college, you find yourself in a situation where you're going, I don't have enough hours in the day to get this done, and so what do I do? And for me, the issue was I could not stop and leave something unfinished and go to bed thinking I'll just get up and get started on it again. My record is two nights straight of no sleep. And so it was 3 days before I got sleep. And I could not even attempt to do that now. There would be serious diminishing returns if I were to try that. But I remember my personality wasn't that when I was working on an architecture project, the idea of saying, let's just stop now and I'll set my alarm. Let me go sleep some and I'll set my alarm for 5 o'clock in the morning and I'll get started on it and I'll try to get it done before the professor. That was impossible for me because I would not sleep. I would lay there in bed thinking I should be working on that project. And so for me, it was staying up and staying up and staying up. And all-nighters became a pretty normal thing for me in college because I just couldn't sleep knowing that project, or I hadn't finished studying for that test. I had to finish it before I could go to sleep. Let me say this. Starting something is not the hard part. Finishing it is. On many occasions, as a youth minister, I would tell teenagers, you know, college is not about intelligence. It's about sticking to it. I mean, I'm an example, okay? It's not about being the smartest guy. It's about going to class day after day, getting your work done, and doing the same thing the next day, and the next day, and the next semester, and the next semester, and you get through it. 100% of college students start college. That's a pretty safe statement. 100% of college students start college. Only a little more than 50% finish it. A little more than 50%. And somewhere in there, they're okay with just not finishing. And I wonder, even in your home, how many do-it-yourself projects are unfinished right now in your home? You've started on it. You had great intentions. You went and looked at the YouTube video, and it looked very simple. They had that thing cranked out in 15 minutes. And you find yourself going to bed, it's still not finished, and the next day, the weekend is over because you're coming to church and you have a little bit of time on Sunday afternoon, and then you got to get ready for Monday, so you still didn't finish it, and the next thing you know, it's a week, and 2 weeks, and a month, and it could even be years. And here's the funny thing about it is we will leave these projects unfinished because of time and other situations, and what do we begin to do? We begin to adjust our lifestyle around an unfinished project. And you know what I'm talking about. All of a sudden, you know, it's the guy who's using the pair of pliers to turn on the water because he never got finished putting, you know, the whole water faucet back in place. And that's what we'll begin to do. Well, not only that, but let me ask you this. What about our church? Do we not have unfinished business? Do you really think that this was all about us coming and setting up a church and sitting in Sunday school and singing some songs and then sit and listen to Paul preach overtime every single Sunday? Do you think it's about doing extended session when you have your time to do it? Do you think it's about just tearing down and then going home and that's the finished project? That's the finished product? That's what we're supposed to do? Do you think that the finished project is to build that building over there? I mean, have we arrived? Can we say now it's finished when that happens? Because that's not true. Matter of fact, Kroger is building a building right now, right across the street from us. And when Kroger finishes building that building, is Kroger going to say, that's it, we've arrived, we're done? Kroger is not even in the business of building buildings. Kroger's in the business of selling groceries. That's what Kroger does. The church is not in the business of building a building. The church is in the business of perpetuating the gospel, of spreading the gospel. So even when we get that building done, we can't go, see, done, we've arrived, it's finished. That's not even what we do. What about your own walk? What about your own life, Christian life? I mean, come on, you made a decision. You even made it public. You were even emotional about it. You got baptized in front of friends that you invited. You even had family there, and you did that. And surely, I mean, that's finished, right? Here's the deal. I don't know if you're aware of this, but there are lots of people who say that they're done. They're finished. And I don't know if you've known this, but there's labels, you know, we put on groups. And there is a group called the Nones. And I don't mean N-U-N-S, but N-O-N-E-S, the Nones. And what they're saying is, we have no religious affiliation whatsoever. That's a group in America that when they do surveys and they say, you know what, we're not Christian, we're not Buddhist, we're not Muslim, we're not Mormons, we're not anything. We have no religious affiliation whatsoever. We are the Nones. And that's what they've been labeled. But did you know that there's another group out there? The Rise of the Duns. Do you know what this group is? This group, and I know Douglas has read this article because I think you forwarded it to me. But this group says, look, oh yeah, we've gone to church. We got saved, we got baptized, and we were even involved in the church. We did setup, we did tear down, we sang on the praise team, we taught Sunday school, and basically they're just saying, we're done. We've heard it all, and we're done. And I run into these people all the time. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I went to church. I got saved at Vacation Bible School. I was involved in the youth group. I went to youth camps. I did mission trips. And then when my family was young, I wanted my kids to have an introduction to religion, to Christianity. But they're kind of grown up and we're done. So they believe it's finished. They're done. Matter of fact, let me read to you one quote out of this article that I put up in front of you. I wanted to prove to you I didn't make this up. At Group's recent Future of the Church conference, sociologist Josh Packard shared some of his groundbreaking research on the Duns. He explained these de-churched were among the most dedicated and active people in their congregations. To an increasing degree, the church is losing its best. You see, they were living out their church, but they were not living out their faith. And those are two different things. We're about to jump into the book of Acts, so if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Acts chapter 1. And by the way, Luke, who wrote it, did not name it Acts. Someone else entitled the book Acts, more specifically, the Acts or Actions of the Apostles. And let me tell you something, they did not play church. They were the beginning of the church, and there was nothing boring about it. There was no such thing as hearing the gospel and then believing the gospel and then sitting. There was always follow through. There was action. These were the Acts of the Apostles. So maybe, if you're sitting here today and you're going, I'm here, I don't know if I really want to be here. It just seems like the right thing to do right now. I don't know. Maybe the reason your faith is going nowhere is because you're taking it nowhere. You're just sitting here with it. And I want us to look at this book and begin to be challenged because I want to challenge us. We are not done. We are not done. What we've been called to do is unfinished, and we have much work ahead of us. And if you're going, "Paul, I'm tired," well, get some more rest at night, because we have a lot of work to do. I'm tired. Get into the Word. Ask the Lord to re-energize you, because we have a lot of work to do. I want to pray. We're going to read the first five verses of Acts chapter 1. We're going to dive into this and see what was the beginning of the church. And I would venture to say how it began is some of what we ought to be doing right now. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for calling us into a faith that is not stagnant. Lord, we're either growing in it and gaining more of it, or we don't have it. And Lord, I pray that as we begin this study of the book of Acts, that Lord, you'll challenge us. Let us realize that we're not done. What we have to do here is incomplete. Well, there's much work to be done. There, our family, our friends, our neighbors, they're on their way to hell, and we're not doing anything about it. Lord, the Summerwood area needs a evangelical, gospel-proclaiming church, and Lord, we got to be a part of that. It's what you've called us to do. Lord, you've called us to be a living witness, a sacrifice for you. And we're failing. And Lord, I pray that there's no one sitting here that will identify themselves with the nuns or the duns. But Lord, we will be identified as, yeah, those radical Christians. They proclaim the gospel and they live it daily. So Lord, I pray that you would encourage us and challenge us as we read your word. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we read Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. In the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Would you please be seated? All right, are you ready? Take a deep breath. Here we go. You should recognize immediately Theophilus. That's a name that, I mean, it wasn't too long ago, just a couple of months ago, we were looking at the birth of Christ, and we were looking at the book of Luke. And Acts is written by Luke, the author of our last synoptic gospel. Synoptic, you remember what that means? Seeing together. They're in sync with the other. Luke, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic gospels. And you'll remember that Luke tells Theophilus in Luke chapter 1 that he took time to write a very orderly account of what Christ did when he was here. And I want to read that to you again. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things I have been that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. We know that Luke was a physician, and he was a companion or a co-worker with Paul. We know that because in Acts chapter 16, he'll begin to say, we. And he's talking about Paul, we. And Paul mentions him three times in his letters, in Colossians and 2 Timothy and Philemon. What's clear is that not only did Luke take the time to record what Jesus did in the Gospels while he was here, while he was present among us as the God-man, as Jesus Christ, but he also took the time to accurately record the beginning of the church, the spreading of the gospel. And so he picks up where he left off. Matter of fact, the last passage in Luke chapter 24 says, then he, being Jesus, led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. That's the last thing that Luke wrote in the gospel, Luke. But then he picks up the mantle. He picks up the charge here in Acts chapter 1. And really at the beginning of the book of Acts, we get some information that we don't have in any of the gospels. We get a little bit more extended information of what was going on in between the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. And so let's just look at that just for a minute, because it's important that you understand what Christ was doing, which leads to the beginning of the church. So first thing we're told is there are 40 days. This is the only time that we see this 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension. This is the only place we're told that. And you'll remember that when you start talking about 40 days, it's usually representative of a time. It generally symbolizes a period of testing or trial or probation. And I just put some things up there for you to remember. 40 days. Look at those very quickly. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. The Israelites were enslaved for 400 years. Moses was in Egypt for 40 years, and then he was in the desert for 40 years before he led God's people out of Egypt. Moses went up on Mount Sinai for 40 days. The spies went into the promised land for 40 days. The people wandered in the desert for 40 years. Jesus was tempted for 40 days. And again, just a trivial fact, there was 40 years after Jesus was crucified that Rome destroyed Jerusalem and burned the temple to the ground. There's a significance to 40 there. So we know how long it was. But it also tells us something else about these 40 days. And that is that Jesus was there doing this, and he was showing his disciples who he was, that he truly was the resurrected Christ. He appeared to them over and over, and it says, by many proofs. In other words, the beginning of the church, they would have to have faith. But you got to remember that Jesus was with them for 3 years. I mean, for 3 years, they could talk to him and touch him and see him and all of these things. And now he's getting them ready where he would not physically be with them. And so he doesn't just rise from the dead and say, hey, by the way, it's me, Jesus Christ. I've risen and we're good. Okay, bye. It's almost like he appears and then he disappears. And then he appears and then he's getting them ready for when he will not be around. You know, my children are all teenagers now, but I do remember the first time that Ramona and I left them at home. And when we did that for the first time, we didn't leave for 5 hours. It's kind of a testing time. It was kind of one of those things where we're going, we'll be back soon. And we left, and we did come back soon to see, were they destroying the house? What was going on? Because I do remember being one of five boys that when my parents left, we were like, freedom. What do we want to do? What can we watch on TV? What food is available to us? Who could come over? And could they come over and do whatever we were going to do and get out of here before? You know, Greg, get over here right now, man. My parents are gone. We got to run to the house. All right, man, I'll be over there in a minute. But there were these proofs. You'll remember that when he shows up what is Thomas known for? What is he known for? Doubting. And we're even told in Matthew chapter 28 that some doubted, even right before he leaves them, they're still doubting. You remember in John chapter 20, he says, this is Jesus talking to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. He's getting them ready because, by the way, the apostles, they got to see him, but there was coming a time the church was going to have to be by faith that, yes, Jesus is real, even though they can't see him. So he's been with them physically for 3 years, and he begins to appear to them and giving them these proofs that he is real. And think about it. He didn't do it always the same way either. Sometimes he appeared to an individual. We're told that at one point in time he appeared to 500. Sometimes he appeared to them indoors. They were behind locked door, by the way, when Thomas was there. And then sometimes it was outdoors. Sometimes he appeared very human as far as, hey, I'm hungry. What do you got to eat? You remember he ate fish with the apostles. Sometimes he was very divine in the way that he showed up. Again, going back to when he appears before Thomas and the apostles, it says they were behind locked door. How did he get in there? Some have said, well, he just walked through locked doors or walls, and I don't know, he may have just appeared. Sometimes he appeared to a woman. Sometimes he appeared to a man. Sometimes they recognized him immediately as Christ, and sometimes they didn't, and then later they recognized him. But it was never the same way. So he's appearing to them. He's giving them proofs. I mean, think about it. If he would have just appeared to one person and said, see, I'm Jesus Christ, I'm resurrected from the dead, it's all good, by the way, go tell everyone. Who's to say he wasn't delusional? Maybe he was drunk. Maybe he, I don't know. But he does all this. So there is ample proof that, yes, he rose from the dead. He is fully man, fully God. Amen? So what did he do during that time? We know that he was here for 40 days. And we know that he appeared. So what did he do? Well, we already covered that he appeared. But he taught them. We are told that he was speaking about the kingdom of God. Jesus was trying to get them forward thinking. He's telling them about the kingdom of God. He was still teaching them about who he was, what he had done, and the effect of what he had done. They still don't get it, by the way. And if you doubt me, just wait until the very next verse next week. I love the way Calvin said it, because they asked the question about this whole kingdom restoration, and Calvin said there are as many errors as there are words in that question. They still don't get it. So he's still teaching them. He's teaching them about the kingdom of God, which is that perfect arrangement of all things in which God himself is the ruler, where his will alone is active and decisive. Believers, followers of the way, Christians are his people. The constitution or precedent upon which his people live is the true holiness and absolute submission to Christ. And the land is a new heaven and a new earth. Amen? That's what he's teaching them. Be looking toward this. This is coming. He also commanded them. Says, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. Don't leave here, but wait for the promise of the Father. Don't go anywhere. You stay right here. He ordered them. So we know he's appearing. We know that he is teaching. We know that he is ordering them. And then also he reminds or promises them, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You will be baptized. So why tell you all of this? Okay, Paul, that's what happened then. We know that Jesus was here. We got the four Gospels tells us what Jesus did. And clearly, we have right here. And by the way, if you have your Bible and it's got the red letter edition, so that's where, you know, the words of Christ are red letter. These are the only red letters outside the Gospels, right here in the first book of Acts. Okay, we see what Jesus said, and that's all good, but don't miss something that is so important right here in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Began. Jesus did finish securing our salvation, paying for our sin. He finished that. But the ministry of Jesus still is not finished. I want to read to you out of a commentary, and I'm going to put it up on the screen so you can read along with me. And I just couldn't state it any better than this. So let me just read to you just for a minute, okay? The Acts of the Apostles is a book that could be given the title The Acts of the Holy Spirit, or more accurately, The Continuing Ministry of Jesus Christ. Luke quite deliberately informs us that this is volume 2 of a 2-part work, the first being the Gospel of Luke. Acts continues what Jesus began to do and teach in volume 1. The role and ministry of the Holy Spirit is intimately related to the ongoing ministry of Jesus Christ. Pentecost, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit that followed the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, is a Christological event. It enables us to see how the promise of Psalm 2, "Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession," will be answered. Behind the earthly lies a heavenly reality. When Jesus announced at Caesarea Philippi that he intended to build his church within enemy-occupied territory, he insisted that nothing, not even the forces of darkness, could prevail in their sustained opposition against it. The Acts of the Apostles provides the contours of how Jesus accomplishes this task. The New Testament church is God's promise to his Son in eternity and is brought about by the work of Jesus' personal representative, agent, the Holy Spirit. A Trinitarian purpose is at work. I couldn't have said it any better than that. And I certainly couldn't have said it any shorter than that. This is the testimony of God's, of Jesus Christ's heavenly ministry right now. So now that you know that Jesus was at work in the Gospels and still is work today, still ministering to his people, what are we to do? Well, that's what we're to do. Even today, will you behold Christ? He has come, and will you not believe and behold? What do we do? God, Jesus Christ, came here, and as one commentary said, had an earthly career of humiliation, which led to his death in order that you and I might live. He paid for our sins through his death so that we might not die. He rose again, which should have been the end of all arguments concerning his divinity, his godhood, and he is still at work today in his people. Christians, will you behold him? And by the way, lost, will you behold him? Just the same way when Acts begins and it tells us that he appeared, and I'm not telling you anything that you don't know, but he appeared in different ways to different people. He is still doing that today. Amen? He's still doing that. And that's the reason we get some testimonies who will say, you know what, it took time and it took time and then finally, boom, I got it. And then other people say, no, I was at youth camp and I just got it like that. And sometimes he appears to men and sometimes he appears to women. And sometimes it's a church and sometimes it's when you're at your home and you're alone. And sometimes it's children, it's when you're with your parents. And sometimes families, it's man when you're with your wife, and wife when you're with your husband. And you never know, but he appears in all different ways, in all different situations. And the question is, will you behold him? Or will you reject him? Will you behold him? Will you listen? The book of Acts is a testimony to the fact that the apostles listened. We have the works of God and the words of Christ. And by the way, again, you have it right here, the words of Christ. Are you listening? You have to read the words of God. You have to hear someone teach it. You have to hear someone preach it. The question is, when you read it, when you hear it, will you listen? And not just hear it, but listen. Next week, we will read the last words that Jesus said on this earth. Will you listen? Will I listen? Well, I'm going to listen, Paul. Well, then that leads to the next thing. Will you obey? Because if you don't listen, you won't obey. Will you obey? Although we're not to stay in Jerusalem. I mean, the apostles were told, stay here. And by the way, common logic would say, don't stay there. It's a dangerous place right now. Jesus has just been, it's only been 40 days since he has been crucified. The intuition would be, leave, get out of here. I'll tell you what, apostles, here's what we're going to do. Spread and go all different directions because guess what? They can't catch all of us and maybe some of us will live. Let's get out of here. And yet he says, stay. Stay here. And if you think that that's going to be a safe place for them, you already know some of these stories. This is not a safe place for them. They're coming after them. In the same way, we're going to be asked to do some things that we're going to go, that doesn't make sense. That's intuitively, that's not what I would do. That doesn't seem like the wise thing to do. And yet he tells us to do it. Will we obey? And I know people say, yeah, but when the Holy Spirit came on, look how bold they are. But they still don't get it right now, but they're still obeying. They still don't get it, but they're obeying. You get that, right? They don't understand. I love the way, again, one writer put it. The beginnings of the church consisted of a band of disciples unskilled in their understanding, unsteady in their identity, and unsure of where Jesus had gone. He's not here anymore. He's gone. Now what? I don't know. He just told us to stay here. All right, guess we're staying. They didn't get it. And yet they obeyed. And you may go, I don't get all of this. I don't have all the answers. I don't understand what you understand. And by the way, there are people, I don't understand what they understand. The question is, are we going to obey? Even though logically we'd go, that just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And yet Christ says, do it. Will you obey? And the question is not, will I obey Pastor Paul? Please do not ask yourself that question. Will you obey God's word in the context that we're in? Humble, Texas, 2016. So no, you don't have to go stay in Jerusalem. But it may be that you're supposed to stay here. It may be that the Lord has other things, but obey. In fact, that's the next thing. Will you wait and receive? Well, I don't exactly know what to do. Just wait. Just wait. I think that's the hardest thing for all of us to do is wait. I can tell you as the pastor, I'm going, thank goodness the Lord didn't tell me 10 years ago, hey, by the way, you're going to start this church. You're not getting in a building for a long time. I didn't want to wait for that. Do you know what I probably would have done? And again, I think the Lord is wise, obviously, in not telling us some of these things. Otherwise, we would run from them. I think I would have, if he would have said, look, by the way, you're going to meet in two different daycares and a school, and you're going to have trouble getting on your property, and it could be 10 plus years before you get there, I'd probably go, you know what, I'm going to just put my resume in at some more established churches. That just seems the easier route. Wait 10 years? Again, I mean, we're so used to, it is so weird now. Again, I was watching football last night, and I couldn't remember Kurt Warner. And I was like, man, I know his name was Kurt. I can't remember his last name. I know he played for the Rams. And I pulled out my phone, search, boom, Kurt Warner, right there. I mean, any question you have, there have even been articles out there going, people really are not as intelligent as you think they are. They just have Google now. And anything, I mean, now you don't even have to type it. You just pull out your phone, Siri, hey, I want to know this. It tells you. We don't want to wait. I've shown you before where I've typed in a question in Google and like 3.5 million hits in 0.2 seconds. And that's the way we think sometimes the church should be. We should just sell the gospel one time and we should be overflowing in here. We should just collect some money and we should be on the land in a month or two. It just doesn't work like that. Wait. By the way, last week we talked about throwing the seed in the different soils, and even in the good soil, it takes time. It takes time to get that good root there. Start producing fruit. So the question is, will we do those things? Will we behold? Will we listen? Will we obey? Will we wait and receive? So there's the challenge this morning. What do you do with it? Well, Reuben's going to come and lead us in music. So this morning, here's the challenge. When Reuben comes up to lead us in music, will you take the time to leave your seat and just come forward? Maybe it's with your family, maybe it's with your spouse, and say, Lord, just kneel in prayer. I want to behold you. And I know many times I've been keeping you at arm's length, but I want to behold you. Lord, open my ears so I listen to you. I remember there was a time when I heard you and I listened, and it's been a long time. And Lord, I want to obey. I haven't been obedient. I've been doing what I want to do, and I've been going where I want to go, and I've been saying what I want to say, but I want to obey you. And then, Lord, I want to receive what you have for me. I know that's going to be, in the long run, it's always going to be great, but some of that reception may be some things that then are going to wreck my life in some ways, because I've got to make some changes. And I'll receive your will for my life. And then my challenge is not only that you pray that today, but that you go home and you repeat that prayer. I want to behold you. I want to listen. I want to obey. And then I want to wait and receive. You know, if you really believe that's worth it, you'll ask again. I don't know of any child who wants something for Christmas who only asked one time. So that's the challenge this morning. Grab your spouse, grab your family, and just come pray. Maybe this morning you need to behold Christ for the first time. And you need to say, I believe. And my first act of obedience is going to be, I want to get baptized. Come talk to me. Let me pray with you. Let us encourage you. What will you do this morning? I'm going to pray. It's your chance to act. This is the beginning of doing something with our faith. Let's pray.